Hey, everybody. I'm so glad to have you here at Savannah Christian with us this weekend. We're continuing a series of messages that we're calling Modern Family. We're talking about how ancient truth still has a bearing on modern families today. And I'm really excited about our speaker. Ken Philbeck has been on our staff for 4 years now. He's been in ministry for 25 years. Ken is a man of integrity. He's a wise man. He's our regional campus pastor at our East Campus. He thinks that's the coolest campus of all. But even so, we're really thrilled to have him here speaking to all of us today. Ken is going to talk about an inevitability in every modern family. He's going to talk about conflict and how you can manage it in a way that's helpful and healthy and God-honoring and makes your love even stronger. So let's give a warm welcome to our friend Ken Philbeck.
Hey, it is great to be with you. You know, it's amazing that this morning, right now, across five campuses, we're worshiping together. Sometimes that gets lost on us as we come into these worship centers and we sit here, but across five campuses, we are worshiping together this morning. I think that's an amazing thing. So as we start, I just want to say hey to all my friends at the East Campus and over at Effingham and in Statesboro, where they're blowing things up out there. It's been great. I'm glad you have me here. I want to start off by telling you a story about a church service that was going on. Some people had come in, they came into the worship center, and they'd all sat down, and they were kind of mingling and talking. Things were going well, when all of a sudden, Satan appeared at the front of the room, and everybody freaked out, all right? Everybody freaked out. They started running for the doors, running for the exits. They couldn't get out fast enough, trampling each other. Finally, the whole worship center clears out, except for this one elderly gentleman who just stays seated in a seat out in about the middle of the audience. And Satan sees him and he says, "Don't you know that I can kill you with one word?" And the man says, "Yep, I know." And he says, "Are you not afraid of me?" And the man says, "Nope, I'm sure not." And Satan says, "Don't you know that I can cause you profound agony for all of eternity?" And the man says, "I don't doubt it at all." And he says, "And you're still not afraid of me?" The man says, "Nope, I'm sure not." So Satan walks over to him and he says, "Why aren't you afraid of me?" And the man calmly replies and he says, "Because I've been married to your sister for 48 years. Story. You know, we laugh. We laugh. But the truth is, that's really not the way God intended us to feel about our relationships, is it? That's not what his desire for us, for our spouse or any other relationship for that matter, right? And we're in this series called Modern Family. And the truth is that what we'll talk about today, I believe, is for all of us. It's for you if you are in love, if you ever hope to be in love, if you were in love and want to be in love again, if you long for the day when you may be married, if you're in love right now and in a relationship. I think it's for all of us. And I think we start out with this question. How is it that two people stand up at an altar and they promise their undying love and devotion to one another forever and ever and ever till death do us part? And then 30 days or a year or 3 years, 5 years, 10 years later, they just can't wait to do anything else but get apart. How do relationships get to that point? How do they end up there? You know, in this theme of ancient wisdom for modern families, I have a couple of bonus scriptures that I wanted to start out with today. They're not in your bulletin, but they're just kind of some scriptures from me to you. And the first one is for the men. It comes from Proverbs 21:9. It says, "A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm." And all the men said, yeah, exactly. All those men are back there going, "You better not say amen." That's what the wives are saying. So no, that's what it's been like every service. The men are like, "Yeah, amen.
Amen."
All right, wives, lest I not leave you out, I have one for you. Scripture says, "It is better to have severe hemorrhoids than to live with a husband who's a jerk." And all the women said, yeah, you don't have any problem, do you? Yeah, none whatsoever. The scripture reference for that is 2 Kings 4:2. And you may not recognize that because it's not in the Bible. I just made it up. But it should be in the Bible, right? It should be in the Bible. The scariest thing about that whole thing is that I said hemorrhoid from stage, and I'm a little worried about that one. We'll find out later how everything went. Listen, it's built into you and me. It's built from the very beginning of time because God is the creator of relationship, right? So it is built into you and me that we want somebody special that I can do life with, that I can share life with, that I can stay in love with, that I can enjoy life with, become soulmates, to have a level of intimacy that goes beyond anything else I have. There's something in me that wants that, and there's something in you as well. But it's not that simple, is it, to just want it? It's not that simple. And it would be that simple if we all came into our relationships and said, you know what, I'm going to put you first and you're going to put me first and we're just going to be in love and passionate and hold hands all day and everything's going to be good. It would be that simple. It would be possible if we all came into those relationships with a heart that was very full and a heart that was very healthy. But the truth is, if you and your spouse or fiance came into the relationship and there's been nothing but awesome and amazing and great relationships in your past, your dad was at every game, your mom was at every recital, they held hands, they giggled, it was wonderful, they poured into you and you loved them. And I mean, there were some speed bumps on the way, but they loved you and you really loved them. And you had some great friends who poured into you and some great things that went on in your life. You had nothing, your heart was full of nothing but joy. Joy and acceptance. And if you came into a relationship with that kind of heart that's full of good things, and your spouse came into the relationship with a heart that was full of nothing but good things, then there probably would never be any conflict, right? But the truth is, we don't normally come into relationships with that kind of past, do we? We don't come into relationships with that kind of heart. You see, we all want this in love experience. That's the way we start out. We start out in this in-love experience and in the beginning, and everything is going to be this real thing, and we found the person that is the real thing, and we want to be in relationship with them. And at its peak, it's euphoric, right? It's great. Emotionally obsessed. We talk on the phone for all hours. We go to sleep with them on our mind. We wake up with them in our minds. When we hold hands, it feels like our blood flows together. We could kiss forever. Everything's really good, right? There's an illusion that the person that I'm with or that I'm in love with is perfect, and maybe people can see faults, but I don't see them. Not me. We don't see those faults, and we have dreams and desires about how our marriage is going to go, and we may have differences, but our love can overcome those differences, right? Nothing's ever going to come between us. I mean, other couples may have lost that loving feeling, right? But that's never going to happen to us. It just won't happen. But eventually, we all descend from the clouds and plant our feet on earth again, and our eyes are open, and a lot of times what we see is the frog and not the prince, right? Some of their personality traits are actually irritating. Her behavior patterns are annoying. He has the capacity for hurt and anger, for harsh words and critical judgments. Well, welcome to the real world of marriage, where where there's hair always on the sink, there's little white spots on the mirrors, where arguments center around which way the toilet paper should roll off and what color we're going to paint a room and whether the lid should be up or down, and where shoes don't walk to the closet by themselves and drawers stay open and laundry doesn't get done. And in this world, in the real world of marriage, a look can hurt and harsh words can crush. And it's a place where intimate lovers can become enemies and where marriage can become a battlefield. You see, we all bring our heart that's filled with expectations into our relationships. We all bring baggage into our relationships. You know, my wife, like my mom, will bring certain things into the marriage. She'll do certain things. She'll cook a certain way at a certain time. She's going to say certain things, do certain things, wear certain things, look a certain way. Ladies, you think that your men in your life are just going to love you just the way you are? Each of us bring expectations that the other one is going to perform certain tasks and do certain things and like the same things you like and never have a headache and never be too tired, right? We all bring baggage into our marriage from our life before each other. We bring hurts and wounds and scars and problems. And most of us, when we get married, what we do is we ask our spouse to carry that baggage. We ask them to carry our expectations. And you know what? Because they love us, they do it. In fact, when it starts out, it doesn't even seem that heavy, does it? And they're determined to carry that stuff. They're determined to carry those expectations. Maybe for you, it's your negativity. Maybe it's your sarcasm or your selfishness. Maybe it's placing yourself above everyone else. Maybe it's anger or your moodiness, or maybe you have an addiction to something. Maybe you have unrealistic expectations, or you just have a lack of consideration for other people. Maybe you lack giving affection. You don't know how to love. Maybe you believe that because you love someone, you can say whatever you want to them. Maybe you have an inability to forgive or an inability to communicate. You see, everyone asks their spouse to carry their expectations, and the spouse is willing to because they love us. They think, I can do this. And you know what? They do it for a while. But here's the truth. If at some point that expectation is not dealt with, the relentless weight of that burden becomes more than they can bear. They begin to wear out, and eventually what's going to happen is they drop that burden. And when our spouse doesn't live up to our expectations, you know where we're left? We're usually left in conflict. See, we have this idea that our spouse is in this to make us happy. And as long as they live up to our expectation, as long as they can carry that burden, then I'm going to be happy. Well, listen, if you go to sleep from this point on today, I just want you to get this one thing. You just walk out of here with this one thing today. So look up here and listen. Your spouse is not in your relationship to make you happy. Your spouse, your significant person in your life, it is not their responsibility to make you happy. If you think that marriage is supposed to make you happy, what do you do when you disagree? What do you do when you begin to experience conflict? See, this is what I believe. I believe that at the heart of most conflict in our relationship, it's a matter of your heart. We carry into our marriages and relationships these damaged hearts and these unreal expectations. We've all been dinged up along the way of life. We've all hit speed bumps. Maybe your dad wasn't around, or when he was around, it was nothing but abuse, emotional or verbal or physical, sexual. Maybe your mom didn't protect you the way she should, or she was dealing with issues from her own past. Maybe there was alcohol or drug or money or sexual issues from your past. Maybe you've been in a relationship and you had your heart ripped out, and maybe now you just have no idea how to really trust someone. Maybe you never had a family that showed you what real love and devotion is. And we could go on and on and on and on. We learned just a few weeks ago when our guest speaker in here that our lives are what? They're messy, right? We all live in messy lives. Maybe some of you even wrote some of those messes down on a piece of paper and put them in some of our prayer walls at our different campuses. But here's the reality. The point is, we come into a relationship and our hearts are not always in great shape. In fact, there's stuff in us as a result of previous relationships, as a result of just living in life and culture, and we bring that stuff into our relationships. And when we hit a speed bump, when we get bumped along the way of life in our relationships, maybe it's not even a big one, what happens is that stuff that's in us, in our hearts, what does it do? It spills out, doesn't it? It spills out. Before you know it, you're in the midst of conflict. And that's why people who make the ultimate commitment to each other end up madder at each other than anyone else on the planet. Because he is absolutely sure that the reason the junk keeps coming out of him is because she gets on his nerves, because she says that thing and she keeps doing that thing. But the truth is, the junk comes out of you because that's where it is. And she thinks, she's absolutely sure that if he would stop and he would start and he would quit and he'd be more of and he'd be less of, and if he'd be careful, the junk would quit coming out of me. But the reality is, the junk comes out because it's in you. All of us have this stuff in here, and all of us, almost all of us, blame the other person we're most in love with what comes out of us. And it's almost, it happens in romantic relationships like nowhere else. And so the question is, what do we do? What do we do? How do we fix that? How do we live with that? And I think the answer, truthfully, is really simple. But it's just something that most of us don't do. And so in the midst of your conflict, the first thing, and the one thing that we're going to spend most of our time on, the one thing that I would ask you to do is this. I heard Andy Stanley talk on this passage of Scripture we're going to look about. I wanted to share some of those ideas with you. The idea that we want to talk about is found in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Turn your Bibles there. It's where Solomon is talking, and Jesus actually reiterates the same thing in Matthew 15. And in Proverbs 4:23, the writer of Proverbs, right, the wisest guy in the world, knows everything, said a lot of stuff, wrote Proverbs, wrote the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. He had a lot to say. Here's what he says. Look at what it says. He says, above all else, right? Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. He says, above all else, which means what I'm about to tell you is more important or as important as anything that I've said before. And if you've read the book of Proverbs, you know that Solomon gives us a wisdom for every area of our life. And if you go to the Song of Solomon, he gives us wisdom for our relationships. If you read the book of Ecclesiastes, he talks about how life seems futile apart from God. He covers it all and he says, above all else, the one thing that I would tell you to do more than anything else is guard your heart. Not their heart, guard your heart. That's what God desires. See, we have to learn to pay attention to what's going on inside of us. Now, I'm going to take a sidestep here and a note and just say, listen to this. If you are in a relationship right now and you are in the midst of some infidelity or adultery where you are doing something that you know you should not be doing, then listen, if you're doing it right now, if you are involved in some adulterous relationship, you need to stop right now. Now, I don't know what caused you to go there. I don't know what caused you to begin to seek that out and look for that apart from your relationship with your spouse. And this can be men or women. If you're involved in that, then you need to stop right now. And you need to come up and talk to us, and we need to get you help for your relationship, because I believe that God is in the business of the impossible. And I believe that he can heal anything when we ask him. I think God's desire, his heart's desire, is to heal those relationships. And if you're in it, though, you have to stop. It needs to be confronted. And that's the way you guard your heart. If you are in an abusive relationship, if you are in an abusive relationship right now, you need to guard your heart and you need to get out of it. You need to walk away right now and you need to come and talk to us and you need to let us get you some help. And here's the deal. I still believe that God is in the business of the impossible. And I believe that relationship can be healed, but you have to have someone help you do it, because you're not going to do it on your own. So that's the way you guard your heart in those two cases. Now, jumping back to where we are, we start out with guard your heart. You guard it in those relationships, but guard it in every aspect of our relationship. And it means pay attention to what's going on inside of you. Not their heart, your heart. The heart in that culture represented the seat of emotion. And what Solomon is saying is, I want you to guard, which means pay attention to. I want you to guard, which means keep the bad guys out, right? I want you to guard, which means you protect what's value. I want you to guard your heart. I want you to pay attention to your heart. I want you to protect and defend your heart. Now, let me ask you this. What's your strategy for defending your heart today? You know, what's your strategy? What are you doing to guard your heart? Because the truth is, most of us don't have any strategy to guard our heart, right? And Solomon says it's the most important thing. But you want me to tell you what we're really good at? Here's what we're really good at. We're not really good at guarding our hearts, but we're really good at monitoring our spouse's behavior, aren't we? We're really good at monitoring our spouse's behavior. If I said to you, what does it look like to monitor your heart? We'd probably get as many answers as there are people in this room. But if I were to ask you, what does it look like to monitor your partner or your spouse's or your fiance's or your friend's or your children's heart? You'd be like, I know how to do that. Right? I know how to monitor behavior. I can do that. And we're really good at looking at what they do and don't do and don't say and pointing out the things that they should do or shouldn't do, should say or shouldn't say. We're great at monitoring behavior, but we're really bad at monitoring our hearts. And let me tell you how this is all connected. See, in your relationship with the person you love the most, you want to feel a certain way, don't you? All of us do. You want to feel loved, pretty, confident, respected, cherished, valued. You want to be taken care of. You know, maybe you've never really made a list in your mind, but you want to feel certain things. And your husband or your wife or your fiance, that significant person in your life, whatever the relationship is, their words and their actions elicit feelings in you. And when you try to get them to stop doing something or start doing something, oftentimes, even though we don't make the connection, it's because we don't like the way those words or those actions make us feel, or we like the way other words or actions make us feel. We want them to do and say things that make us feel a certain way, because we were drawn into the relationship primarily based on emotion, right? We fell in love. My wife looked across the college campus and she saw this guy and she thought, what a hunk. I got to get me some of that, right? That's what she thought. She saw this guy in Wranglers and Ropers. You know, we lived in Texas. That's what she thought. And it was this emotion that she had, right? It was an emotion that she felt. You see, we love the way they make us feel. We love the security they offer. We love the way they look or talk or the things that they do. We're drawn in because of the emotion that this person created in us. And it's normal. It's normal for us to want to keep that emotion alive. And so what we do is we monitor their behavior, trying to get them to do certain things or stop doing certain things or say things or stop saying things. We want that emotion, that adrenaline, that passion. We want what we had at the very beginning, right? And it's absolutely normal to want that. But here's the problem. The problem is we come to depend in a huge way on our spouse or on our partners to create these feelings for us. I'm depending on you to make me feel confident. I'm depending on you to make me feel valued. I'm depending on you to make me feel cherished. I'm depending on you to make me feel lovable. And you know what? If we came into our relationships with only good stuff on the inside of us, that'd probably work out all by itself. But it doesn't, because we come into relationships with all kinds of stuff in junk inside of us and struggles and problems inside of our heart. And what's on the inside eventually is going to do what? Get to the outside. And what's on the inside makes its way to the outside. And when stuff comes out of us that we don't like, our tendency is to blame the person that brought it out of us. But the truth is, it was in us to begin with. You see, the point is simply your ability to feel certain things is determined in a lot of ways by the condition of your heart. If you come out of a home where you have never felt loved and appreciated, it's going to be harder for you to feel and sustain a level of appreciation in your relationship with your husband or your wife. No matter what they do, there will always be a sense of it's never enough. Your ability to feel certain things is a reflection not only of your spouse's behavior, but it's a reflection of the condition of your heart, which means your ability to stay in love and away from conflict has as much to do with the condition of your heart as it does the behavior of the person you're in a relationship with. Both are vitally important to the relationship, but we naturally monitor behavior. We don't naturally monitor our hearts. And listen to how Solomon ends this verse, because he says again, above all else, guard your heart, right? Now listen to the last part. For everything you do, everything in your life, everything in your relationship, everything you do romantically, everything you do on a daily basis, everything you do flows from it. That is, when you're in a relationship with another person, your relationship is the overflow of your heart. This is the way Jesus said it in Matthew 15. He said, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. You know, Jesus, again, he says the very thing, same thing. He says that all kinds of things come out into our actions, and they come from our hearts, that we are defiled by what's in our hearts, not simply by what we do, that everything you do is an overflow of what's inside of you. And so if your heart is not in good shape, then it's going to be almost impossible for you to maintain healthy relationships. Another way Jesus puts it is found in Luke chapter 6, verses 44. He says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. So the thing that you need to do when dealing with conflict is you begin the process of cleaning up your heart first. Because when it comes to conflict, I believe at the heart of conflict, at the heart of almost all conflict, it's a matter of our heart first, your heart first. And so before we talk about behavior, let's talk about our heart. We identify what's going on in our heart. What is it? What's the mess that we're dealing with? Because listen, to guard your hearts, you're going to have to do a lot more than writing it on a piece of paper and putting it in a prayer wall. Now, that may help, and I guarantee you, we're going to pray about them when we have them, and you need that prayer, but you're going to have to do more than write it on a card and put it in a prayer wall and hope it takes care of itself. You're going to have to get intentional about fixing some of the things that are going wrong in your life. You're going to have to be intentional about fixing some of the things that are going on in your heart, some of the things you're struggling with. You know, here's the bottom line. What's in you is going to come out of you regardless of who's with you. You can interchange the pieces and the names and the faces, but eventually what's in you is going to come out of you. And so it's important For those of us who want to stay in love and out of conflict, to learn to pay attention to what's going on in our hearts. You know, when we did do that exercise, when we had a guest speaker and he talked about our messy lives, maybe across all of our campus, we were asked, you know, to write those down, write what we're dealing with, what the mess of our life was, and then roll it up and put it in our prayer wall. And we did that at the East Campus. And what we did is we took all those things and we put them in a document so that we could have everything that was written. And there was over 300 of them, I think. And I got to tell you that next week, when I got that list, and really what happened is we made one list and then we had a second list. And so I got the first list and I thought, wow. You know, and I thought, well, that's depressing. And then I thought, okay, I'm over being, you know, I can be over it. And then I got a second list. And then I got a third list. And then I got a fourth list. And when you look at them and you look at the things that people are dealing with in their lives, it's like, how do people continue to walk in this stuff? It was unbelievable what's going on in people's hearts. And I want you to know that if that's true at the East Campus, then it's true at this campus as well. It's true of what's going on in Effingham. It's true of what's going on in Lake Church or up at Compassion. And it's true of every church that meets on this day across the world. People are dealing with junk inside their hearts, and they don't know what to do with them. They don't know what to do with them. And for you, what I'm just asking is that you would start dealing with what it is, that you wouldn't just write it on paper and hope it goes away, but you would begin to deal with it today, that you would identify that emotion that you're struggling with, what's coming out of you, and maybe it's anger, or maybe it's lust. Maybe you don't understand why, but you continue to look after and long after things that you shouldn't be longing after. Maybe you're just embarrassed. Maybe that comes from years of feeling unlovable or people placing unrealistic expectations on you. Maybe you just have a fear of intimacy. Maybe you just can't trust someone, and so you'll never have the closeness that you really need. Maybe you feel abandoned or underappreciated. Maybe you just feel ugly. Maybe the truth is that you feel unlovable or that you're a failure or you're living in loneliness and you can't figure it out. Maybe you're just jealous of all that goes on in your spouse's life. Maybe you're just afraid and you have no idea why. Maybe life seems out of control for you, or you have a critical spirit, or you have been disrespected in some way, or you're just living in frustration, or maybe what's inside of you is some secret sin that you think is hidden and nobody will find out about. And I want you to know, the Bible, the writer of Hebrews says, everything that we do is laid open and bare before the one with whom we have to do. That means there's nothing out of the sight of God. And so what you're trying to hide eventually is going to make it to the light of day if you don't deal with it. Maybe what it is for you is just bitterness. When my wife and I got married, we started dating when she saw me across campus and she thought, I got to have some of that, right? So, to each their own. So she saw me, and 3 years later, we decided to get married. And I asked her to marry me on the third time. She said yes. And no, I'm just kidding. She did it on the first time. So then we decided, or Jolene decided that she needed premarital counseling. Okay, I wasn't real sure I needed it, but she wanted it, so we went. So we went to see a professor at our college that we were going to at the time, and somebody that I knew pretty well. And we went in, and the first session went pretty good. I mean, it was going okay. And then at the end of the session, the very last thing that he said is he looked at Jolene, and he said, I don't think you should marry him. And I don't know what you say to that, you know. I wasn't really sure. So we got up and left, and we got outside, and Jolene looked at me, and she says, well, what are we going to do? And I said, well, I think the first thing that we're going to do is get a new marital counselor because he's an idiot. That's what I think. I think that guy's an idiot. Doesn't know idea what he's talking about. Stupid. Gosh. You know? And, you know, when you're in the moment, when you're there in the moment of it, you know, you're just kind of lost in the emotion of it. And you don't really realize. But time provides perspective. And I look back on that time now, and I realize that the man that we went to see, he knew a lot about me, and he knew a lot about my past, and he knew a lot about where I had come from, and he knew a lot about the dysfunction that I had grown up in, and that I still lived in a lot of ways. And I believe what he was doing is trying to protect her heart. That's what he was trying to do, because she hadn't grown up in that dysfunction. And you know what? He was probably right. he was probably right. Because there were a lot of things that I hadn't dealt with and that I brought into my marriage, and we struggled. There were some struggles there. And listen, we struggle sometimes today, and you know why? It's because of the things that I bring into our marriage. It's because of the things that are down deep. The Bible says in Ephesians that God wants you to, by prayer and petition, take your requests to God. And it says the God of all peace will step in, and he will give you a peace that will guard your mind and your heart in Christ Jesus. That's what he says. And what I believe is going to take more than writing it on a card and putting it in a prayer wall. It's going to be more than a 30-second prayer that says, God, help me with this. What God wants you to do is get down to the very vital heart of what's going on in your life, what's causing the struggle in your life. For me, you know, for a lot of what I was going through, it was a fear and the dysfunction that I had gone on in my life. For me, a lot, even today, is this thing I deal with about needing approval, right? And that's what God wants me to get down to. He wants me to recognize what's going on in my heart so that when I bring it into my marriage and my relationship, it doesn't cause damage through conflict. That's what he desires. And his promise is that if I will deal with what's going on inside of me and I will bring it out and place it in the only hands that are capable of handling it, he says, I will give you a peace that will guard your heart. You know what that is? That's a strategy for monitoring your heart. If you will get down and see what's going on, if you will get into it and understand that God wants to do a great thing in you. Now listen, and this is going to be disappointing for some of you, okay? For those of you who are not living in a relationship with God, who have never made Christ the leader and forgiver of your life, I want you to know something. This isn't going to work for you. It's not going to work for you because you're not in a relationship with God. You see, God is the one who created relationship. He's the one who created you, and he's the one who created us to live in relationship. And if you are not in a relationship with you, then how are the rest of the relationships in your life going to work? And if you want to bring healing and you want to bring strength and you want to bring those things into your relationship with your spouse or that significant person in your life, then I'm going to tell you what, you cannot do it apart from God. And you need to walk up here at the end of this service and give your life to him. Now, those of you who are Christ followers, I want to tell you that you cannot come in here every week and make this a place where you feel good and then go about your life. Because that's about religion. And God wants to live in relationship. And if you can't live in a relationship with them, how are you going to live in a relationship with someone else? What God desires is for you to get to the heart of what's going on in your heart. And for you to give it to him and entrust him with it and continue to daily. The Bible says that I take up my cross when? Daily and follow you. Daily, give it to him. Whatever it is you're struggling with, whatever it is that you're dealing with, you give it to him until you don't have to give it to him anymore because it's dealt with. You give what's in your heart and you trust and you experience that grace and forgiveness that is going on. You experience the grace and forgiveness that he has for you. And here's another hard part. This is a really hard part. You know, experiencing the grace of God is one thing, right? James writes and says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. End of it, period, done. The Bible says in Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know what that says? That says that you have been forgiven. It's been moved as far as the east is from the west. You don't have to deal with it anymore. But what we struggle with is forgiving ourselves, don't we? What we really struggle with is forgiving ourselves of the things we've done and the way we feel. And you know what? It's really hard. And that's something that I had to deal with a long time ago. But when you can do that, when you daily say, I'm going to forgive myself and I'm going to let go and I'm going to grant myself forgiveness every day, eventually you don't have to say it anymore. And maybe you need to grant forgiveness to someone else because that bitterness has gotten inside of you and it's going to cause struggle in your relationship. I don't know what it is, but I do know this. You have to deal with it, and you have to give it to God because he has the only hands capable of handling it. You daily do that. Listen, healthy people, when they discover that something they do or causes or say causes hurt or pain, they quit doing it. They don't say, well, you know what, you'll have to get used to it, or that's the way I am. Healthy people, when they do things that hurt, they quit doing it. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to start paying attention to your heart. Will you avoid conflict? No. You won't, but you'll deal with it in a whole new way. And I want to challenge you this week to start paying attention to your heart and to realize that at the heart of some of your conflict, it may not be a marriage problem and it may not be a relationship problem. It may just be a heart problem. And I want you to turn it over to God, and I want you to ask Him to help you overcome what's going on inside of you, because your ability to live in healthy relationship has as much to do with the condition of your heart as it does the behavior of your partner or your children or your friends. So what Solomon says is exactly right. You know, another way that verse is said, above all else, guard your heart. Everything you do flows from it. Another version in the Message version says, keep vigilant watch over your heart, because that's where life starts. You know what God desires for us? God desires for us to live an abundant life, to live a good life. That's what He wants. And it starts in your heart. That's what the Scripture says. So guard your heart. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Now, as we close, I just want to go over a few more things and just some strategies or some things that you can do, healthy guidelines, when you are in the midst of conflict. When you're in the midst of conflict and you want to remain in the center of God's will, I don't want you to ever mention the word divorce. All right? Nothing good comes from using that word. Nothing good comes from it, and you'll only cause division and give place to the enemy when you do it. And I think that you need to make an agreement that you'll never bring that up, no matter how bad the situation is or how bad the argument is. Because you may think your life is hard right now, but when you get outside of God's will, it can get worse. The Bible says in Matthew 19, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Don't let the sun go down on your anger either. What you do is you work out your conflict before you put your head on the pillow, whether it's 3 a.m. in the morning and you have responsibilities or not. You know why? Because your marriage, besides your relationship with God, your marriage is the greatest priority of your life. And you need to treat it like that. And by going to bed, when you lay that head down and you go to sleep, all kinds of things start running through your head. And you know exactly what I mean. And what that does is give place to the enemy. It says in Ephesians, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. I also want you to choose your words wisely. Don't hurl insults, because once those words have left your mouth, you can't take them back. Now, you may be forgiven of them, but our spouse usually remembers them, don't they? And here's the thing. Remember the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Everybody look up here. That's a big fat lie. Mean words hurt. In Ephesians, he says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Don't allow bitterness to grow in your marriage. If you allow those seeds to grow, it will break down your marriage and your relationships, and you'll lose an emotional and spiritual and physical attachment and closeness that you once had. You deal with your issues. You don't sweep them under a rug. You be intentional about resolving your conflict. Listen, it says also in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and what? Defile who? Many. You know why it says many there? Because bitterness does not just defile you, it defiles everyone around you. And if you're in a relationship and if you're married and you've had struggle and problems, you know who it defiles? Your children. And you don't want them growing up in a dysfunctional place. Listen, be mindful of the fact that your spouse is not perfect, nor were they designed to be. They do not fill the role of your Savior. Romans 3:23, in fact, says, for all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? All men and women, just so you know. All of us. You need to be the more mature Christian. You need to try to let go of your desires and apologize first, even if it goes against every fiber of your being. Even if you know you are right, apologize first. You know why? Because you can be right or you can be in a relationship. You can be right or you can be in a relationship. And be mindful of who you belong to and who you represent. Be mindful of the things you say and ask how you're acting, if it is pleasing to God. Listen, this all becomes easier to do as you do it more. And you begin to see the benefits of living this out, and you realize that this is the way that life should have been lived all along. And it's rarely perfect, just like relationships. It doesn't have to be. You don't have to be. You just start and communicate and encourage and put away the old way of life because it's worth it. And God shows up when you begin doing this simple thing. It's part of our obedience to live and act and relate this way. God will provide the words, the courage, the strength, and the forgiveness. Listen, what would your life and what would your relationships look like tomorrow if you began to deal with your heart today? How would your relationships change tomorrow if you began to deal with your heart today? You know, conflict makes life difficult. And our flesh screams for our rights. And my encouragement and my challenge to you is this. You be more concerned about building God's kingdom rather than building your own kingdom. And that construction has to begin in your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today and just the opportunity that we have to worship here and to come before you and to look into your word and to glean the truth from it that we can apply to our lives. And Father, I pray that we would. I pray that this is not a place where we come in to feel good, but it's a place where we come in to be challenged and to be convicted and to be, when we leave here, Father, that we would leave with a purpose to be better, to be who you've called us to be. Father, give us the courage and strength to change, to trust in you completely and not in ourselves. Father, we love you and we thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.